Into the Light Ministries is proud to present Your Alarm Call with Reverend Ron Vernier. Now we ask you to sit back and open your mind and your spirit to what God has to say to you on Your Alarm Call. Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, and my name is David Bernier. I am the Associate Senior Pastor of Into the Light Ministries. Now, on behalf of myself and Into the Light Ministries, we would like to present the Alarm Call with Pastor Reverend Ron Bernier.
Good evening. It's good to be in the house of God. It's good to be with the people of God. You know, I was just thinking to myself before we started, my day, thank God, is a very long day of being in the Word of God, of being with the people of God. We have a service that starts in our church at approximately 6 a.m. in the morning. And actually, I start preaching about 6:30. Normally, we have prayer first, and then we go into the ministry of God's Word. And after that, we also have a radio program. And I may go through 2 or 3 hours of recording for the radio program. I may do several shows at one time. And then we come down to film for the TV program, as we're doing now. And then we have another service at the church about 8 o'clock at night. So for my day, I am blessed to be in the Word of God continually throughout the day. I am blessed to be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit the greatest majority of the day. Unfortunately, the one problem I have in that is I forget exactly where I am sometimes because all three are different. I'll be teaching one specific thing on the radio, and I may be doing a different series altogether on television in a third totally separate thing that I'm doing to the church back home. So once in a while, if I forget and I start over in something I've already said last week or the day before, forgive me and pray for me and just go along with it, please, because I do forget once in a while. And I say that because right now, I'll tell you the honest truth, I forgot exactly where we left off the last time we were filming on the television. But for those of you who have your Bible, let's get into it if you would. And I'd like you to turn to the book of James. And we've already talked about having your Bible. Some of you get tired of hearing it. The Apostle Paul said it's good to put the brethren in remembrance. So I'd like to remind you again. I'd like to say it again. Well, those of you who have them are getting them and opening them to the book of James in chapter 4. I would like to say that if you don't have a Bible, get one. But have a Bible. Don't believe me. Don't believe anybody. Don't believe any man. Don't believe any woman. But have a Bible, and as that man or woman reads the Word of God, read it with them and make sure it's there. Make sure they're not taking it out of context. Read the verse before and read the verse after. Read all the way through and make sure that principle, that point that person is making is consistent in the Word of God. Because if people would do that, we would not have the error that we have in the body of Christ today. If people had some discernment, if they would read the Word, if they would study the Word to show themselves approved, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, who can stand before God, knowing what the Word says, we would not have the cults. We would not have the problems that we have. I've just recently returned, as many of you know, from Australia, and I spent 2 years over there, a lot of it ministering to a group of people from a very large cultist church. Now, just because the church is large, just because you have several hundred people there, does not mean it's not a cult. And in this particular church, there was one person who had all the authority, did all of the teaching. There was no checks, no balances. Nobody really looked at what he was preaching to see if it was correct or not. And 99% of it was not. But that's how you get in that place. That's how you wind up in the place of Jim Jones, where 900 of them committed suicide out there in Guyana. And I have been to Guyana. I have preached in Guyana. And my wife and I took a trip and went down to where Jim Jones's compound in his house used to be. And I sat there and just shook my head And it's very, very difficult for me to believe 900 people can all go crazy in the same way at the same time. But yet it happens. And when I sat in front of that compound and began to pray and began to seek the Lord and say, God, how could this happen? How could 900 people who obviously started out honestly seeking you wind up committing suicide out here in the middle of the jungle because some moron told them to drink this Kool-Aid? But you know, it wasn't out there in the jungle. It wasn't out there where they got the houses all set up and that. That wasn't where the problem came in. The problem came in before they ever left the United States. Jim Jones, as you probably know, was an Assemblies of God pastor. Just about all of them have been lately. That had went off the deep end. I don't know why. I'm not blaming Assemblies of God. But if you look back at A.A. Allen and Swigert and all of the rest of them, they all seem to be from Assemblies of God. There must be some kind of a club there. But Jim Jones was an Assemblies of God pastor. And I remember the day he had his church out in San Francisco at that time, that he stood up front and he said, you don't need this, holding up the Bible. He said, you don't need this. It's an old book, and that's all it is a book, and it's full of nonsense. And he tore his in half and threw it on the floor and then stepped on it. The 900 or 1,000 people in that audience nodded their head, amen. Amen, brother. Amen means I agree. That's correct. It's an affirmative. Right there is where the problem occurred. Right there is where hell had them. Right there is where they drank the Kool-Aid. It wasn't out there in the desert. It was way back in San Francisco in that comfortable church. When nobody took the time to see who was overseeing Jim Jones, who his checks and balances were, and nobody took the time to stand up and to speak against what he was saying. That night that he spoke about not needing the Word of God, not one single person in that church got up and walked out. Not one single person got up and screamed Ichabod, meaning the glory of God has departed, and left that church. Not one single person stood up and said, brethren, brothers and sisters, don't listen to this man, for this is not even coming out of him. This is a lie out of the depths of the pits of hell. And that happens because they don't read the Word. I know some people say that I just get carried away with it. The fact you have to have a Bible, you have to have your Bible with. Yes, I get carried away with it. I don't want to see another 900 people dead someplace. As I say, I've just returned from a church with several hundred people in it. That was a cultish church. Thank God, before or right after I left, by that time, had managed to get the place closed down and the doors bolted shut and the pastor thrown out. And that was because there was so much sin in this place, you don't need a shovel to get rid of it. But one of the things that was going on, and always seems to be going on, was with Jim Jones also, was incest and rape. Every one of the elders knowing about it and covering it up for fear that the police would find out and come in and their little social club, their little money-making racket would be destroyed. Follow the money. See where the money goes. I've shared with you many, many times, we do not take offerings. I've never asked for money. I've never asked for money in 30 years, and I have no intention on it. I don't have to, because the God that I serve is able to take care of my needs. I believe that, and if I didn't believe it, I would quit preaching. If I didn't believe it, I would quit preaching today. In all of those years, my wife and I and the staff of Into the Light Ministries, when we've needed money for anything, whether it be housing or money to go on a crusade or whatever, we have found that if we would just pray and ask God, He would speak to somebody. God will speak to them. And they will, maybe one person will send us a check and say, the Lord has spoken to me, and send us a check that will cover the whole trip. It may be several hundred people will send $20 apiece, whatever, but God will speak to them. I don't have to. You do not have to beg people for money. You do not have to stand out here and sell Bibles. You do not have to stand out here and agree to shake people's hands for $50 a throw or something like that. And I've seen it done. I've seen the Last Supper dishes sold. Come on, who would buy that? They had a semi-load, an 18-wheeler come in. I watched it. They unloaded all of these cases, all of these cartons. And I couldn't believe it. There were dishes. And I said to the guy that was with me, I wonder what they're going to do with all the dishes. And sure enough, they had the MC, the announcer, come out, and he starts to say that these are replicas of the Last Supper dishes. And they were selling them for like $100 or $150 a pop. Now, to begin with, there probably wasn't any dishes. Stop and think. Use your head. They had a cup, which was probably made out of wood. I don't know. I wasn't there. That was filled with wine that they passed around. The bread was broke and tore up, and that was probably passed around by hand. I don't think they had the plate and the little saucer and the fork and the knife and all that other nice little stuff. And I don't think when these people bought this stuff and went home and sat down and said, well, now we can join the apostles in the Last Supper. We can all eat the Last Supper meal here. Just can't believe it, but they sold every single one of them. Every single dish and plate they had, they sold. And when they finished that, then they start selling off the cases of Bibles with his name on it, of course, the preacher's name. And I can't remember how much you got for them, but that was quite a bit, too. You got to buy the Bible with his name on it and all of his little notes in it. And about the last thing in the world you need is a Bible with somebody's notes in it. If you don't know it by revelation, you absolutely don't want anybody else's notes in it. Now, I don't mind a concordance down the middle that may compare this scripture with another and tell you where there's other scriptures that say the same thing. That's different. But when an individual, a man or a woman, puts their notes in it as to what that verse means, then you're in trouble. You don't need that. Because the Word of God, to begin with, says that God will speak to you. God will show you what His Word says. God will watch over His own Word. He will protect you, and He will show you what it says, and He will give you the revelation of it. That's why it says you need no one to teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. That doesn't mean that God has not anointed and sent out teachers who will teach the Word of God. It simply means the Holy Spirit will be there to teach you, to reveal to you, and to bring forth revelation to you. Okay, now those who are there, I didn't mean to get that carried away on it, but those who are there, we are at James in chapter 4, and I'd like you to look down to verse 14, if you would. James chapter 4 and verse 14, the Word of God says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanishes away. Let me give that to you in today's language. Which one of you out there knows exactly how long you're going to live? In fact, how many of you know what tomorrow is going to bring? Are you even going to be alive tomorrow? Is the cup of coffee you're drinking right now, is that your last cup? Someday, you're going to be on the last cup that God has ordained for you to drink. Because unto everybody is appointed a time to die, and then the judgment. That's it. It's that simple. The wisest man that ever lived studied everything there was in the world. And the Word of God says he tried all. He said, I tried all of the women. I tried all of the building. I tried all of the power tricks. I tried everything. And it was all vanity. He said, the end of the matter is this. Obey God. Live out your life and obey God. That simple. Obey God. There are tonight, before this day is over with, there are multitudes of people that are going to die. Now, they're going to die, some, very few, but some, in hospitals. About 1% will die in the hospital with their family in attendance, where they've been sick for quite some time and they know they're dying. About 1% will have had time to prepare. The other 99% will die unexpectedly. They will be traveling down the road to go to Pizza Hut or whatever, and suddenly a car will come over the center line, a semi-truck, whatever, and will take them head-on and kill them. They won't even see it coming. They'll have that last couple seconds, and that's it. It's over with. They're standing before Jesus. For they have been appointed a time to die, and then the judgment. Where are you going to be at 2 seconds after that judgment takes place? Actually, if you have done nothing all of your life, if you have done nothing all of your life, you have done everything that's necessary to prepare yourself for a place called hell. And that's where you're going. But if you have realized that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and you have asked Him to forgive you your sins, to come into your heart, and to be your Savior, and you have been born again, and thereafter you have taken on the nature of God Himself, you have been born again into the Spirit of God, and you have been living in righteousness and holiness and repentance, then you have done that which is necessary, that when that time comes, when death comes, Jesus will be there to receive you. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. Because eternity has no end. It's only the beginning. There is no end. Think about that. No end. Time after time after time after time after time. And it hasn't even started. I cannot imagine being in the fires of hell, alone and in pain and in misery. But I can imagine being in the joy and in the pleasure and in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I love about my job. Is the retirement benefits. They're fantastic. Because I know Him whom I have believed in. I know where I'm going when that moment comes. I know what's going to happen when that judgment comes. The 99% of the people do not know when they're going to die. And unfortunately, they've done nothing to prepare for it. One thing is absolute in life, and that is death. It won't come. You can even cheat on your taxes. You can get away with that. You can get away with anything except death. The one thing that's for sure, you will die. Do not let the devil deceive you that you're not going to die until you're 96. And in the hospital, and on pain relievers that you feel no pain whatsoever, and you're just going to have all this time to get ready for it, and then gently fall asleep with your whole family there, and what? Judgment. Just think in judgment. Every word you've ever spoken, every thought you've ever had, the attitude behind the thought. You know, you see that woman walking down the street and you're looking at her and you begin to think about adultery and how the devil brings all those thoughts to you. Jesus said that the sin of adultery does not occur two hours down the road in the motel room. Rather, it occurs when you first conceive the thought and you make a conscious decision to consider it, and you keep thinking about it. Now, you can't help the thoughts that come in, because all sorts of strange things come in. You're being bombarded constantly with all sorts of thoughts. But as soon as you realize that that thing is not of God, because we take everything captive to Christ, and if that thought is not of God, you rebuke it, you renounce it, and you get it out. The Word of God says we meditate on the things above, on the things of the Lord, on the things of God, on the things in heaven, on the things that are yet to come. And if we will do that, God, who cannot lie, promises us that this life, right now, here on earth, will be filled with joy, with peace, with happiness, that He will meet all of our needs, that He will heal all of our sicknesses, and He does. If you're living in righteousness and repentance and holiness, God will meet every one of your needs. I don't care what it is. God will meet your need. You have only to ask. Many, many times as we've been in the Crusades and in the prayer lines, I don't care what the need is, God will meet it. And if there's a miracle that needs to be done for that need to be met, God will do the miracle. You have only to ask. And if I'm in a right standing with God and you're in a right standing with God, we're both walking in that repentance and in that holiness before the Lord, you're going to receive. You're going to receive your healing. You're going to receive whatever it is. Now, I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I don't believe in that. That's not scriptural. That's another lie out of hell. If you give some of these preachers $100, you're not going to get $1,000. Don't buy that. He's just going to get rich. And that laughter you hear as you're walking away, that's the demons in hell. And because they think it's hilarious that you're paying this guy all this money. And it just amazes me as I watch them, because it seems to me the more corrupt and the more vile they are, the more the Christians want to send them money. They just can't wait to write out their checkbooks. And yet those who have truly given up their life, who have laid their life upon the altar, who are living out in a mud hut in Africa someplace, ministering out there, they barely have enough to get by on. God supplies their needs to get by, but just barely. But I wonder, and you're going to wonder on that day that you stand in judgment, about the blessing that you could have had. You know, I had no intention of getting on this, but money, to begin with, is not yours. As with everything, it belongs to God. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to the Lord. That money that you have in your wallet, that you have in your pocket, that is God's. You are given stewardship over it. God is giving you a choice, an opportunity to see what you will do with it. Now, you can go out and buy the big speedboat. You can buy the Jack Daniels. You can buy whatever it is. Or you can serve God with it. I'm not asking you to send it to me. Don't get me wrong. I'm not getting into that at all. I don't even want to go down that road. But you can help out some missionary family that is out there in the field preaching the truth. Some of these great big churches I see in the city, 2,000 people, everything is carpeted. They've got a $10,000, $12,000, $15,000 sound system. They need your money about as much as I need a hole in the head. They've got 300 pastors on staff. They don't need your money. And I have a real time believing that God is telling you to give it. To begin with, as we've shared before, if you're giving that 10% tithe to them, you're already doomed, because the Word of God says if you live by one part of the law and don't fulfill it all, then the curse of the law is upon you, and on the end you'll wind up in hell. Tithing, New Testament, no such thing. That's Old Testament. It was done away with. And you need to do away with it. God doesn't want your 10%. Guess what he wants now? He wants 100%. He wants you to lay your body upon the altar as your reasonable sacrifice. And if you're listening to that man, if you're listening to that woman and you're giving that 10% to them, and then God speaks to you and tells you where he wants to have it sent, how can you do it? You don't have it anymore. You've already given it away. It was God's money that you gave away. You know, people talk about the unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There's actually two of them. If you read the Old Testament, you will find out that during that time, some of the young priests would dip in to the bucket there that was the offering that was supposed to go to God. And they would take out of that for themselves. They would take out the best part for themselves. And they would leave the rest, the garbage, the rubbish, for God. And the word of the Lord says they will never be forgiven in this life or in the next or anybody else that does that. That money that you have in your pocket belongs to God. Be careful what you do with it. It belongs to God and it should return to God. He's given it to you that you may pay your bills, that you may take care of your family, that you may be a blessing unto others. But you have to be responsible for all of it. And as this scripture says, you don't know when that day is. You don't know what day God has appointed for you to die. You don't know what day has been appointed for you to stand in judgment. One thing is for sure, it's going to come quicker than you want it to. Think about all the people that are going to die today, car accidents, fires, heart attacks, all these different kinds of things that nobody is expecting, but they're going to happen suddenly, instantly. And what is going to happen to that person then? What do you say in judgment? I'll tell you, because the Bible says so, you say nothing. God says it all. First, he will look in the book, and he will find that your name is not in there. And what you're going to hear from the Lord is, "Away from me, for I never knew you." Acknowledge that you're a sinner before God. Thank you.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, and we ask you to tune in again next time to The Alarm Call. Remember, if you would like to contact us for prayer requests, or if you just need someone to talk to, you can reach us on the World Wide Web at www.intothelight.org. You can also send us traditional mail at Post Office Box 1523 in Hollister, Missouri, 65673. Please have a wonderful day, and may God be with you in all that you do.